The Secret of Contentment from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 59. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 16th, 2017.
We are a people, a culture, a nation that is controlled by a pursuit of pleasure. I mean, we just have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge this is the guiding principle for many folks in our culture. And advertising pushes the same thing. Years ago, McDonald's was assuring us that we deserve a break. Others told us that we should indulge ourselves because, after all, we're worth it. Special interest groups are lobbying every day in Washington and Oklahoma City for all of us to get a piece of the pie. The result is we are a people who are convinced that we are entitled to happiness. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous spiritually, and that's dangerous emotionally. To believe that we have a right and that we have some kind of guarantee that we will be happy. We are convinced that if we just had everything we want, we'd be happy. If I just had that other house, if I just had that other job, if I lived in a better neighborhood, if I had other friends, if I got that new car, if I just had more stuff, then life would be grand. If I lived in a better neighborhood, if there was just less crime, if my insurance didn't cost so much, if I could get insurance, if people would just give me my way, life would be grand. Life would be wonderful. The problem is, we're looking for happiness, and we're looking for life in all the wrong places. And as long as we pursue those paths to happiness, we are destined for frustration. It won't last. Augustine said 17 centuries ago, "Our souls are restless until we find rest in Thee." We won't find happiness. We won't find contentment. We can't find peace until we find it in the only true source, in God Himself. That really is the message behind our text tonight, found in Psalm 59. Psalm 59, we'll look at the entire psalm. We've been walking through the psalms for some time and just considering the hymn book of Israel. And we found some pretty interesting songs along the way. Songs that we wouldn't expect to find in our worship services. There's some really earthy language in these songs. And sometimes they're difficult to understand until we get some insight into the context. What is the backdrop? What is the background? What's the circumstance in which this psalm is written? And that's certainly true of Psalm 59. And we're given insight in the title. We are told that it is a psalm that was written when Saul sent men to watch the house of David in order to kill him. So we know that that is a reference to an account from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 through 11. David was still with Saul in those days. You'll remember he was married to Saul's daughter. And it was that time in which David's popularity was beginning to rise. And so the women of Israel were singing, and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Well, that kind of singing doesn't make for a happy king. Kings don't like rivals. Kings don't like other people being more popular. And so Saul became enraged, and he threw his spear at David on two different occasions. After the second time, David thought, maybe some distance between us would be a good thing. Maybe I don't need to stay so close. So he moved to his own house. And then Saul sent men to watch his house, looking for the opportunity to kill him. But with the help of his wife, her encouragement and her help, he was able to escape by night. That's the context of this song. So you really need to read it in that context. You need to understand the circumstance in which David is writing. As we work our way through it, here's what I think we're going to discover. The righteous find peace and contentment not in pleasant circumstances, but in the care and comfort of their God. Contentment, peace, is not dependent upon our circumstance. It's not dependent upon how much we have. It's not dependent upon how much people like us. It's not dependent on any of that. It is dependent on the care and comfort of God. Here's a news flash for you. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. A world that is stained and marred by sin. This world is not perfect, and it's not going to be until the Lord comes again and He makes all things right. In the meantime, life is hard and then you die. That's the message. And as the people of God, we need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that really the only thing we ought to expect from this life is trouble and heartache and pain and sorrow. And understand that God doesn't owe us anything. All that we have is a gift of His grace. It is His mercy and His kindness to us. If you're waiting for this life to make you happy, you got a long way ahead of you. And by the way, if you were able to get there in this life, you would find out it doesn't last. It's only temporary. It's only for a moment. Three things I want to point out in the text. First, verses 1 through 5. The righteous confidently turn to God in times of peril. Now again, keep in mind, we're not saying righteous people turn to the Lord when things get bad. When we enter into perilous times, it's a given. But notice what David says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me and see. You, Lord of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil." David was fleeing for his life. It was an intense time in his life. So note the urgency of his praying. Look at the language. And if you look at the language and you consider the context, then you hear this prayer not as a calm, measured, casual talk with the Lord. You'll hear it as an urgent plea, a crying out in desperation. It's not that the righteous do not fear. It's not that the righteous do not worry. It's what do the righteous do with fear and worry when it comes? You and I are the fallen children of Adam. Yes, we've been declared righteous in the sight of God. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us and has begun this process of sanctification. And we are growing in holiness and we are growing in righteousness and we're moving upward, but we've got a long way to go. And as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we fear, and we worry, and we fret. Can't stop that. The issue is, what do you do with it when it raises its ugly head? How do you respond when fear enters in? Note David's language. Deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me, awake, come to me, rouse yourself. So what you need to understand is David is in some serious trouble. So this is not some casual utterance. It is a desperate plea. David seems to be aware that apart from God's intervention, there's no hope. The other thing that I think is interesting is they're not particularly eloquent prayers, but they're honest. He's not worried about how good does this sound. He's desperate. And so he's crying out with this honest prayer, and he lays out before the Lord three reasons for why God should hear his prayer. Number one, because he, David, is in real trouble. Now, we know that God knows everything, right? He is all-knowing. And he is everywhere present. So he knows everything. Not only does he know everything, but he knows everything perfectly. But that doesn't stop us from informing him about where we are or what's going on. There's nothing wrong with that. It's an acknowledgement. This is where I am. This is the trouble I find myself in. This is the circumstance in which I find myself. And I'm not doing it because I think God is unaware. I'm not crying out to him and informing him of what's going on because I think he needs my information, but I'm acknowledging where I am. Second, God should hear his prayer and respond because he, David, is innocent. Look at verses 3 and 4. Behold, they lie in wait for me. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression or sin of mine, for no fault of mine. Now, David isn't saying, Lord, these people are vicious and they're coming after me and I don't understand this because I'm just pure as the driven snow. I've never done any wrong. He's not claiming sinless perfection. Here's what David is saying. Lord, I didn't do this. I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of. In this circumstance, in this issue, I'm innocent. It's not that he's innocent before God. It is that he is innocent before his enemy. And that's a very important distinction. If you are not innocent before your enemy, then you have no right to pray with such boldness before God. Now, when I was a kid, you're going to find this hard to believe, but when I was a kid, being the youngest of three boys, I used to pester my older brother. Until I made them mad enough that they came after me. And I always then would run to my mother and inform her of how awful my brothers were. You know what? My mom never bought it. And if my mom won't buy it, God won't buy it either. So if you're not innocent, then don't pray with this kind of boldness. David was innocent and he cried out, God, you should hear because I'm in real trouble, because I'm innocent. But here's the real key. It's in verse 5. God should hear and respond because of the character of God. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. He refers to the Lord. It's the word Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God. You are the covenant God. You are the God of hosts. You are Elohim Sabaoth. You are the God of Israel, Elohim Israel. He's calling out to God, acknowledging his great power, acknowledging that he is in covenant relationship with this God. And it reminds him, it reminds David, of God's past dealings with his people and the basis for which he can be so confident, because God has always been faithful with his people. So at the end of the day, the reason we cry out in bold confidence is because of the character of our God, because of his goodness, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because he's a covenant keeper even when we're not. Because he is faithful to do as he said he would do. That's our hope. In the midst of trial and trouble, we come confidently before God's throne, knowing that we're going to receive grace and mercy in time of trouble. Second, in verse 6 down through verse 13, the righteous patiently trust in God's sovereign judgment. Verses 6 and 7, he gives an accurate assessment of his enemy. Each evening they come, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They're bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. So the image that he gives is that of wild dogs. Wild dogs in the Near East, that part of the world, in cities would have been scavengers. Wild, uncontrollable, wreaking havoc in the streets. They're feared. But note the Lord's response in verse 8. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. The same response as Psalm 24. You laugh. You scoff at the plans of the wicked. It's the same reason Isaiah says the nations of the earth are but a drop in the bucket. How meaningful are the nations of this world? How meaningful are these powerful nations? This is what Isaiah is saying. How powerful is Babylon and all of these powers that are starting to rise up? Okay, if you take a bucket of water and you fill it, and then you stick your hand down in the bucket and then pull your hand out, however big a hole is left there is how meaningful these people are. They're nothing. And that's what David is saying. They're wild dogs. They'll devour me. But God's response is to laugh and to treat with derision. David understood the nations were no threat to God or his kingdom, and because David belonged to God, they were in reality no threat to him either. It's hard sometimes to recognize, especially in the midst of trial or heartache, that which threatens us is really no threat, ultimately. If we believe the Scripture, if we believe that God sovereignly, providentially works in all things, then nothing comes to us but that He allows it. And He allows it for His purpose, for our good and for His glory. And ultimately, there's meaning and purpose behind it and in it and through it. I may not see it. And most of the time, I don't like it. But that doesn't change the fact that which threatens me is really no threat, ultimately. Because things are going to work exactly as God purposed it to work. That's why Jesus could say, you know, you really shouldn't fear those who just have the power to kill you. Fear the one who has the power to kill you and then destroy your soul. So, ultimately, these wild dogs are no threat. So David's confident prayer in verse 9 is, I will watch for you, O God, my fortress. In other words, he says, I'll step back and see what you're going to do. I'm going to stand back and see how you handle it. It's the same stance that the prophet Habakkuk took in his day, in Habakkuk 2 and verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk, David here in this psalm are taking the stance of faith, the stance of those who trust ultimately in God, his goodness, and his grace. Look at his confidence. It's there in verses 10 through 13. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. for the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips. Let them be trapped in their pride for the cursing and lies that they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. What a confident prayer. And given the circumstance, the king, Saul, is determined to kill him. He sent a group of assassins to wait outside his house for the opportunity to kill him. And he says, "These wild dogs surround me." And then listen to his confidence in these verses. Prayer changes things. And it begins by changing us. David's changing as he prays. And he moves from thinking about how desperate this is and how great the threat is to his confident prayer, boasting in the deliverance of God. Now, verse 11 is an interesting twist. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. "Lord, deliver me, but don't do it too fast, lest these people don't learn." Lord, deliver me, but not real quickly. Don't kill them right off, because they need to learn. What do they need to learn? He ends that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth, verse 13. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, says, "Lord, bring them down in slow motion." I like that, because that is the essence of what he's saying. Lord, don't just quickly bring it into them. Draw it out. Make it clear to all who see. In times of peril, the righteous confidently turn to the Lord and patiently trust in God's righteous judgment. Finally, verse 14 down to the end of the psalm. The righteous joyfully rest in God's gracious provision. 14 and 15 is just a tame version of what he said back in verses 6 and 7. "Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill." Same words, same concept rather, but different words. Not as threatening, not as frightening. Verse 16. The psalmist is now singing the praise of God rather than frantically seeking His blessing. "But I will sing of Your strength. I will sing aloud of Your steadfast love in the morning. For You have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." Verse 17. "O my strength, I will sing praises to You. For You, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Things will never satisfy. Life in this fallen world will never be perfect. Hardship and struggles will always be a part of life in this sinful, cursed world. Peace and contentment can only be found in Christ. Therefore, the righteous turn to Christ in times of trouble. They trust His righteous judgment, and they rest in His gracious provision.
You've been listening to the Plowman Podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.